Thank you, Mr. Johnson. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly great to see all of you. Nice to have an opportunity to be here again. We were only a few weeks ago that we got to visit, so maybe more often. This is a good thing. I want to begin today by reading an excerpt from a speech that was given by Al Pacino. This was from a movie that came out about 23 years ago. That's certainly not meant to be a plug for the movie. When I was putting this together, it actually came on TV, and probably not maybe the best language and a little violence in the movie, but it was on network TV, so it wasn't that bad. But I came across this when I was searching for dynamic speeches. I do that sometimes. I tend to like to think about those type themes, books, speeches. I like to be motivated by certain things. I think emotion helps drive us in a lot of ways, but then it's what we do next. That's when the emotion leaves and the hard work begins. That's what's most important. So again, I ran across this speech from the movie titled Any Given Sunday. So there's a couple of storylines from the movie. They centered around an aging football coach who finds himself struggling with his professional and personal life and while he's trying to hold this team together. And along the way, his quarterback, who's been knocked out of the game, he was injured and injured for the remainder of the season. And now you have this young quarterback taking over. He's naive to football, and he's been exposed to the sports world, and that's probably not the best, and he becomes a danger to himself and to his players. And so Al Pacino gives this speech. It's about 3 minutes before this game starts. They're in the locker room, and they're about to go out and play to try to, believe, make the playoffs. And here's the speech. He said, "I don't know what to say, really. You know, 3 minutes to the biggest battle of our professional lives, and it all comes down to today. And either we heal as a team, or we're going to crumble, inch by inch, play by play, till we're finished. We're on the brink of being destroyed right now, gentlemen. And believe me, and we can either stay here and get beat, or we can fight our way back into the light. We can climb out of this place, this state we're in, 1 inch at a time. Now, I can't do it for you. I'm too old. I mean, I've made about every wrong choice a middle-aged man can make. I've squandered away all my money, believe it or not. I've chased away anyone that's ever loved me, and I can't even stand the face I see in the mirror. You know, when you get old in life, things get taken away. That's part of life. But you don't learn that until you start losing stuff. You find out that life is just a game of inches, and so is football. Because in either game, life or football, the margin for error is so small. I mean, a half step too late or too early, and you don't quite make it. You know, a half second too slow or too fast, and you don't quite catch it. And the inches we need, and gentlemen, the inches that we need, they're everywhere. They're all around us. They're in every break of the game, every minute, every second. And on this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we claw with our fingernails for that inch. Because we know when we add up all those inches, that's going to be the difference between winning and losing and living and dying. And I'll tell you this, in any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die for that inch who's going to win. And if I have any life left in me anymore, it's because I'm still willing to fight and die for that inch." I believe there's maybe several takeaways or themes that we could have that we could take away from that speech. You know, we're talking about a team here. We think about unity, and he spoke about unity. You know, the value of having everyone come together, working towards this common goal. You know, everyone pulling in the same direction. Unity, certainly important for a team and important for God's family. But also, it also matters, one of the things is what we do today. You know, what we do right now matters. It comes down to today. I can't change yesterday, and in so many ways, we're not promised tomorrow, so what I'll do today, that's the most important task in front of me today. Again, that's a theme we could have gone with, but the one I want to focus on, or at least one of the main ideas or concepts that I wanted to think about today, and maybe certainly more importantly concerning our spiritual life, is of it being a game, so to speak, of inches, a game of inches. The fight that we are in comes down to the inches. And the way we win, the way we overcome, the way we grow, the way that we become more of what God has called us to become is inch by inch. And we could ask maybe, so what are those inches? You know, what would those inches be? I believe there's a number of ways to evaluate that, a number of things we could say that what those inches could be for us, for each of us. I think a great place to start would be Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. This is God's words given to Moses. Moses here speaking to the children of Israel, and this is a familiar passage. It's probably a memory scripture for all of us. But it states, I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that both you and your descendants may live. Those inches, you know, those inches, so to speak, could simply be the decisions that we make every single day. You know, how careful am I with the choices that will be placed in front of me, the things that I have to choose? You know, that'd be one of the ways, I believe, that we could look at what those inches could be. That'd be, I believe, a great place to start. But I'd like for us to maybe consider those inches maybe a little bit differently. You know, when we think about decisions that come our way, they have to be made as they come to us. But when I'm thinking about these inches, I'd like to see, you know, what would we pursue maybe as these inches? You know, he said in the speech, he said, it's the one that's willing to claw for that inch, the one that's willing to fight for that inch, willing to die for that inch is the one that's going to win the game of life. In other words, how can I actively find those inches in my life that will make the most difference? There was a book that came out several years ago. I didn't write the year that the book came out. I didn't put that down. But the title of the book was The One Thing. And I kind of want you to think about these inches maybe in terms of the one thing. And I'm going to explain what the one thing is, the premise in the book. This was a book written by Jay Papasan and Gary Keller. Gary Keller being one of the owners of Keller Williams. And the basic premise behind this book was this. And you're probably familiar with this concept. Most people probably are. But I'll share it with you. You're probably familiar with this 80-20 rule. This 80-20 rule. It states that 80% of the results come from 20% of the activity. Or maybe another way of saying that, 80% of the revenue, if you own your own business, 80% of the revenue probably comes from 20% of your clients. Or maybe 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's kind of that 80-20 rule. But when it comes to productivity, Keller takes that 80-20 rule and he applies it to finding your one thing. And we're going to define that clearly here in a moment. But he says, to get to that one thing, you determine which 20% of your actions leads to 80% of the results. And then you take that 20% and break it down again and find the top 20% of that group. And then you keep following that process until you've identified the one thing that is the most important thing for you to do. And this could be the most important thing for you to do really in any area of your life. It could be business-related, it could be health-related, or it can be other things, relationships, whatever the case may be. You know, the one thing that will generate the biggest results. So in other words, if you're trying to finish a project, whatever that project may be, it's the one action that will move the project the farthest or the most. If you're trying to pay off debt, it'd be the one debt or payment that will have the biggest impact to your family or to you financially. You know, the one that will have the greatest impact in your life, whatever, again, whatever area you're focusing on. And so to help get to this one thing, Keller Williams calls it the one question. So I've got to ask this one question. So to get to the one thing, you ask the one question. Here it is. He states it as this. What's the one thing that I can do such that by doing it, everything else will become easier or unnecessary? He says, that's the question you ask. And I would maybe take that a little bit further or maybe change it just a bit for us and say, what's the one thing that if I do it, if I accomplish it, will make everything in my life better? Again, that could be business, health, or other things. But because of the season that we're in, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, what's the one thing that I can do to make my relationship with God better? What's the one thing? You know, I actually asked this question I was preparing or thinking about this message several weeks ago, or maybe even a few months ago. I asked it of a few of the brethren in Jefferson, and they gave me some thoughts to consider, and I'm just going to read a few of the things that we came up with. These are not my points either. I don't have points. These are just a list. These will not be exhaustive lists. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just a few things to maybe consider. If you're thinking, what's the one thing that I could do to maybe make my relationship with God better, draw me closer to Him, or make my life better? We can even say that. What about forgiveness? You know, what do we think about forgiveness? You know, Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you of yours. And we know that sin separates us from our Father. So is forgiveness. You know, would that be something in my life? Is there someone that I need to forgive that I haven't? And if I were to do that, would that certainly make my life better? It'd certainly make your relationship better with that person, and maybe certainly make your relationship better with God. But would forgiveness be something? Again, just an idea or a thought. How about fasting more? You know, would that be the one thing, if I did that more in my life, and I'm speaking of myself, if I did that more in my life, would that be the one thing that would enhance my relationship with God and Jesus Christ? You know, maybe I need more humility. It'd be a way of, as Mr. Yost touched on, that would be something important. Fasting certainly helps with that. Maybe my mind needs cleaning out a little more because of all the world and its day-to-day cumulative effects in my life. You know, a fast, I believe, would help draw me closer to God, and we know that it does. So would that maybe be the one thing? How about loving others, you know, more than I love myself? You know, the world that we live in, human nature, we're selfish, you know, we're carnal. We think of ourselves many times before we think of anyone else. This world teaches us about self and selfishness. Could that be it? You know, if I put others ahead of myself and focused on the needs of others, would that be one thing that I could do that would make my life better, my relationship with God, other people, would it make it better? Ultimately, I could go on, and we could go on and name, you know, several things, but that list is up to each of us. You know, what are our inches that we must find in our own life? But because of the season that we are in, again, because Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread approaching, I'm going to pick one, so I'll have one point. One point that I'm picking that I want us to maybe discuss. And I think it's something that we think about unity, all working together. It's one thing that will definitely enhance our relationship with God, and it's something we can all do together. And I believe it's probably something we all would benefit from. We may all struggle in this area. And it's found in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. It's found in Hebrews 12 in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews states this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, this scripture, I want to focus on a single part of a statement made there concerning the sin that so easily besets us, or the sin that ensnares us. I'd like to focus on that here for a few moments. Barnes notes, and they had a decent amount of information, and I want to share what they had. They explain that a little bit, and then they give a few points underneath that as things we should consider, and I think it's very applicable to our life, certainly the season we're in. So the sin which does so easily beset. The word which is here rendered easily beset, and I can't pronounce that word, doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. You know, it properly means the sin that's standing well around, and it denotes it is near, it is at hand, and it's readily occurring. This is what one theologian or how they explain it. Another defines its meaning as sin that is easy to encircle. Tyndale, another one, renders it the sin that hangs on us. Theodoret, another, explains it, and others explain it, is it's derived from peristasis, in other words, which means affliction or peril in regard to what is full of peril or sin which is especially subject or especially subjects us to calamity. And then you have one that others, and there are several that they list, view it this way, and it's the one that's adopted by most. And the sin that besets us means the sin which easily winds around us and hinders our course. You know, the scripture's talking about running our race. And so easily besetting, meaning winding around us, it hinders our course. It's like a garment. According to this, the meaning would be as a runner would be careful not to encumber himself with a garment that would be apt to wind around his legs in running and hinder him, so it should be for a Christian that especially ought to lay aside everything that resembles this, that is sin, which would impede our course. So anything that would slow us down, the direction we're going in, our course, our race, sin that would tie us up, trip us, that's the sin we must avoid. And again, sins such as these are appropriately called besetting sins because at times there are certain sins that we are particularly, as individuals, there are certain sins we are particularly vulnerable to. And everybody in the room is going to be a little bit different. And so there were four little points that he had about sins that we are more vulnerable to. I want to touch on these. The first one is that which we are particularly exposed by natural temperament or disposition. We all have a different temperament and disposition. You know, for some may be more apt to be prideful or have pride. It doesn't make that person not bad. It just means that's their disposition. They are apt to that, or they're apt to idleness or laziness or levity or greed or ambition or sensuality. There's certain things about our nature that we're kind of predisposed to. And so certain sin we need to pay attention to because of our own nature. Again, it's about knowing ourselves. And that was a message from a few weeks ago about knowing who we are as people. Another area concerning besetting sin is that which we freely indulged prior to being baptized. You know, there's like that type of sin could likely return. You know, there were certain things that before we were baptized that were probably prevalent in our life in some way. And because of familiarity, it would be easy for that to reappear in our life. Again, and easily a besetting sin, something that would be easy to come back and rear its head again. And those are, again, something we must be on guard against. Another area is one that we are exposed to by our profession or relationships or situation in life. You know, we do tend to become, you know, what we're around all the time. You know, if someone's in a profession where, you know, bad language is used often, and you get desensitized over time to that language, and before you know it, you may find that you are using that language. And that could be true with any other aspect of, again, a profession or friends that we associate with, any of those things. So whatever we're exposed to, be it relationships, work, situations in life, we can begin to take those on if we're not careful and we're not paying attention to those things in our life. Again, we become many times what we're exposed to. And the fourth area that I mentioned here concerning sin that can beset us is sins which are exposed from some weakness in our character. You know, we at some points, and if you think about our character, there's some sin that, you know, you may not be in danger of, I may not be in danger of committing. There's some things that I'm just not going to do. But then there's other sin that I may have a weakness in my character that I could fall into. And again, we're all different. We all have different weaknesses, and we have weaknesses. And again, knowing ourselves, understanding who we are as people, examining ourselves, we understand and ask God to show us what those weaknesses are so we can avoid, you know, those things in our life. Wherever those weak points are, that's what we have to strengthen. That's what we have to build up. That's what we have to pray for God's help in, because that's where the sin can certainly arise in our life. Again, besetting sins, the sin that so easily besets me, that could be the one thing, or at least a one thing, that makes my life better, and certainly it would make my relationship with God better. And I think it's something to maybe focus on, again, as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as we're doing our examination. But I want to kind of move away just a bit from the specifics of the one thing. I want to move away from the specifics. We've covered that. You know what those things could be, what they could be in your life, what we could be looking at. So let's move away from that for just a moment. You know, why would we, or why are we fighting for these inches that I mentioned in the beginning? Why are we trying to identify these one things, like from the book we just talked about? Why identify these one things that bring me closer to God? Well, certainly the easy answer to that, and you don't have to turn here, is what we find in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, then I want to find these inches. I want to find these one things. Because the life we're living is about being in God's kingdom one day. And I certainly believe we all seek that. We seek to please God. I believe that we all do. But we could ask a question, again, surrounding the time of the year that we're in, the season that we're in, we could ask a question of ourselves. We could say, how much progress and success am I having right now in my life, working towards that goal of being in God's kingdom? You know, how much am I having? How much success am I having? I look in the mirror each day. We have to look in the mirror at ourselves each day, and what do you see? I have to look at me. You have to look at your life. And turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. We know Paul here is speaking of Timothy being a young minister, and he has some things that Paul is sharing. I think they're certainly something for us to consider here. 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to just briefly read a little bit of verse 12. You know, Paul here's talking to Timothy, saying, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. So he's telling Timothy, be an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Be that example. And then he's telling him, he says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands upon you. And if we think about our life, we must not neglect the gift that was given to us. You know, we've been given the gift of God's truth. We've been given the gift of God's way of life, and we must not neglect that. And Paul states in verse 15, he says, practice these things. Practice them. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And then in verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself. Timothy, watch yourself so that you're doing these things, is what he's saying. And that's what he's saying to us. We must watch ourselves. You know, there's times that I've reflected on my life, and I'm since baptism. I think we reflect on our lives a lot, but I've reflected on my life since baptism. I'm sure that all of you have as well. And there's times that I've clearly seen progress in my life. Don't laugh. It has happened. I've seen progress. I've seen progress in my life. And I think that we can all say that about ourselves. But I'm always clearly seeing progress in my life. Or have I reached some state that I'm not really kind of moving the needle that much anymore? I had someone tell me a few years ago, or several years ago, this was shortly after being baptized, a few years after that, shared some encouraging words with me. He said, I've seen you grow. He said, you've grown some over the past few years. And that's encouraging to hear. Yeah, that's encouraging to hear. You know, shortly after being baptized, Christine and I decided that we wouldn't miss Sabbath services anymore. I mean, obviously things can come up, but we said we wouldn't miss Sabbath services. Before, when we were first baptized, we missed a good bit. We had young children. I would make some excuses about we couldn't all be there and different things. But we just decided. We said, that's not good for us. It's not good for the family. We're not doing that anymore. So we're not missing services anymore. I had also been asked to serve, not to speak at that time, but just to serve in certain capacities. And I did that. I committed to that. I said, that's what I'm going to do. But those were visible things. Those were visible, tangible things that could be seen. You could see that maybe happening. You know, when we think about our journey, we are on this, say, 1,000-mile journey, so to speak, towards the kingdom of God. How much ground has been covered, you know, thus far? How many miles? How many miles had really been covered when The person said that, "I've seen you grow, John. How many miles have really been covered?" You know, what if a conversation breaks out about you or me prior to Passover? And I'm talking about a conversation between God and the angels and Jesus Christ. We know that happens. We've seen Scripture related to that. I'm sure it happens. Now, I would say Passover is kind of a benchmark in time every year. Passover is kind of a benchmark. Where am I? And maybe early on, years ago, those angels and God and Jesus Christ said, yeah, he's making some pretty good progress. He's making some pretty good progress. What about now? What's he doing now? That other progress was pretty easy to see, pretty easy to just commit to the Sabbath and serve. How about the other stuff in his life? You know, how's he doing there? Some things that you know about yourself, I know about myself, the stuff that the angels see and Christ knows and God knows about our character. How's John coming along now? Well, like we said a few years ago, he came out strong, but is he still in the same spot? Is he still kind of in the same place? He did a pretty good job the first few miles, maybe the first 50, 100 miles of that 1,000-mile journey, but he hasn't gone very far since then. Is that what they would say about me? Is that what they would say about you? Is that the conversation? You know, it's the inches. It's the inches that are there every day. The one thing kind of stuff that can move the needle for most. That's the things that can get us a little further down the road. So why, again, are these one things so important? I'm going to go back to something that came from the book. Keller Williams wrote this. Why are these one things so important? Why do they matter so much? You know, once you've identified your one thing, you must relentlessly pursue it above all else. And when you pursue the one thing above all else, you begin to experience powerful, cumulative domino effects. Extraordinary success is sequential. It's not simultaneous. What starts out linear becomes geometric. You do the right thing, and then you do the next right thing. And then over the course of time, it adds up, and the geometric potential success is unleashed. The domino applies to the big picture, like your work or your business, and it applies to the smallest moments each day when you're trying to decide what to do next. Success builds on success, and as this happens over and over, you move forward to the highest possible success. Success in every aspect of your life. Again, success in our relationship with God and with others. Concentrating all of your resources on the one thing that leads to constantly increasing results. It's an exponential growth that increases over time, and the results may seem small at first. But the more time you spend on the most important things, you know, the greater the accomplishment. You think about prayer. I think I mentioned this maybe last week at the teen prom. You think about prayer. You know, I know I could pray more. But if it's a minute, then 2 minutes, then 5 minutes, and 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes, and then 10 minutes is 15, and the next thing you know it's 30, it's an hour. It's the small steps towards getting to the point that we need to be with God in our prayer life. That would be a small thing, starting out small. But it's sequential. It builds over time. Bible study. A scripture a day turns into two, turns into three, a chapter, a book. It's sequential. It builds over time if we commit our life to doing those things. All great things have small beginnings. Every masterpiece has its first brushstroke, every building its first brick, and every life its first breath. The same rule is true for nearly every aspect of our world, and our personal success is no different. On its own, a domino isn't much. It's about 2 inches tall and weighs about as much as a small box of matches. But with the domino comes a force. In fact, one domino has the capability of knocking down another one that is 1.5 times its size. The seemingly infinitesimal ability compounds to produce incredible outcomes. Imagine for a moment a long string of dominoes lined one after the other. each one progressively 1.5 times larger than the last. If you were to knock down the first 2-inch domino, you set off a chain of reaction that would, think about this, the first 2-inch domino, by the time you reach the 18th domino, you have a domino the size and force that could knock down the Tower of Pisa. By the 25th domino, the Eiffel Tower. By the 51st domino, starting with a 2-inch domino, the 51st, the size of Mount St. Helens. And by the 57th, it would actually hit the moon, starting with a 2-inch domino. Consequential or continual sequential power. One thing's building and building and building and building. Keller Williams states, we only have so much time, we only have so much energy. We want our achievements to add up. We want them to count. We must relentlessly pursue these things in our life. By making it your top priority every single day, by blocking out your time, and I would say early in the morning before the day begins, and excluding everything else, shutting down email, shutting down your cell phones, or at least put it in airplane mode, block social media, block the websites on social media, put in noise canceling headphones, whatever you got to do. Get some time and focus on those things in your life. And all of this active pursuing of these one things or these inches, so to speak, in life, and doing them, so focusing on these and actually doing them comes down to a certain state of mind. And that state of mind is found in Matthew 5 and verse 6. That's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of the Beatitudes, and it's Christ's words. Matthew 5 and verse 6, the attitude we must have in order to pursue this and do this in our life. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Christ stated, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the attitude we must have in order to accomplish these things in our life. So as we close the message today, if we hunger and if we thirst to become the best version of ourselves, God will help us. God will help us. He will show us. He will reveal these things. He will reveal these inches. He will reveal these one things to us that will move us the farthest. He will reveal the things that will bring us the closest to Him. And He will reveal the things that will put us one day in the future coming kingdom of God.